Our scripture lesson today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. May God have a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. God, we get an opportunity to take the next few minutes of our lives and focus our thoughts on what you might bring to us. Holy Spirit, come, work in us. Lord, allow us to see the direction that you'd have our lives to go. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace is the inexhaustible favor or goodness of God by which God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Let me say that again. Grace is the inexhaustible favor or goodness of God by which God does for us what we could not do for ourselves. The Apostle Paul begins writing a letter to a church in a place called Ephesus. Now, some of you, Ephesus is just a place that's mentioned somewhere, someplace. You're not going to remember that. But he's writing to a group of Christians. Now, you're saying to yourself, why would Paul want to talk about grace to Christians, right? They should understand what grace is all about. But by Paul writing to Christians and talking about the grace of God, it tells us something. He's talking to Christians because sometimes we as Christians need to remember what grace is all about. We sometimes forget, don't we? We're not dependent upon it. We don't think about it. So we need to be reminded about the richness of God's grace. It has to be ever before our minds so that we can stay grounded in the truth, because no matter where you come from or what's going on in your life right now, you need God's grace. You need it in your mind. You need it in your heart. You need to live by it. Paul knows that as Christians, we can become confused about grace. The confusion is because either we don't understand it, we devalue it, or we just don't know how to access the grace of God. But until we latch on to grace, all the other biblical virtues spring forth from an understanding of grace. Until you latch on to grace, until you take grace into your life and into your heart and understand it with not just your mind, but with your heart, your whole world is going to stay the same. Grace changes literally everything. Grace is the foundation upon which all other things about a Christian in their life is built upon. Without grace, your life means nothing. Grace defines our personal relationship with God, but grace also defines the work that we do within the context of the church. Now, I don't know for you, if you look around, you see the person next to you, and you realize that a lot of times what we're doing in church lacks a lot of grace. Amen? The way we relate to one another, the way we talk to one another, the way we act to one another, it's supposed to embody the richness, and in Scripture it says the incomparable richness of God's grace. The first thing that the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and through 3, is he explains the Christian's need for grace. Why do we need grace? Why do we need it? Here's what he says. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. He says, that's why you need it. You were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The reason that God's grace is needed by us, even though we're Christians, is because a spiritual death is produced by the sin that's in our lives. A spiritual death is produced by a sin that's in our lives. And there's three types of sin that is going on in the world today. The first one's the original sin. The original sin is the sin of Adam, right? Adam decided to go against the command. God gave him everything that he could have possibly wanted in the Garden of Eden, but he said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do it, you will surely die. So what does Adam do? The same thing that we all do. He goes to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he decides that it's not good enough just to honor God and to know God, but he wants to be like God himself. He says, I want to know what God knows. So what does he do? He partakes of the fruit. And at that moment, all of humanity was changed. So here's the thing. Thinking about original sin. Anybody watch football? When an offensive lineman jumps offside, is he the only one that's penalized? No, the whole team is penalized, right? They got to move back 5 or 10 or 15 yards. The whole team is penalized because the offensive lineman is part of the whole team, right? When Adam partook of the fruit that day, the whole human race was attached to him in that act. And every one of us, and I know people talk about, well, why is Adam sin on me? Well, is anybody here going to say that they have not sinned recently, today? Well, maybe you haven't had time enough today. You just got your coffee, but you're working on it, right? You're going to make decisions today that may go against the will of God for your life or the word of God for your life, and therefore sin is going to be the result. The second thing is our sin nature. You know what? You don't have to teach a small child how to lie. Did you know that? You don't have to teach a small child how to be selfish, do you? They automatically come out knowing how to lie. They automatically come out knowing how to be selfish. Now, what you have to do is teach a child how to tell the truth. What you have to do is teach a child how to cooperate, how to share, and how to love somebody else, because they got to learn to rise up against the sin nature that's in all of us. Every person here has a sinful nature. You have a nature that pushes you towards sinful things. Amen? And what you need is something to call you back from that and grab you out of the clasps of the sin that your flesh desires to do. That's your sin nature. The third thing is your personal sin. These are the wrongdoings that you choose to do. These are the things, the actions that you choose to do that you take up in opposition to the will or word of God. These are the things you take up that are in opposition to God's will and God's word for your life. Now, for these reasons, Paul says all people are dead in their transgressions and in their sins. To be dead in the biblical understanding of dead, a synonym of dead is to be separate from. So what he says is your sins keep you separate from God. You're separated from what he wants you to be because of your sinful nature. Now think about this. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, when God says to Adam, he says, you're free to eat from the tree of every tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will certainly die. So now, the minute that Adam ate that fruit, did he fall over dead? Did he just keel over? No, he didn't just keel over. What happened? He spiritually died in that moment. What happened was that whether he knew it or understood it in that moment or not, is that he no longer from that point on was as close to God as he could have been because he was removed from the presence of God. The Bible says that every person here under the sound of my voice is spiritually dead in their transgressions and in their sins. You're not as close to God as you could be because of your sinfulness. That's what the Bible says. So just like when a person dies physically and their soul is removed from their body and their physical body is left behind, that's what happens spiritually because of our transgressions and because of our sins. We're separated from God. So why is this so? Why must this separation happen, right? Why do we have to be separate from God because of our transgressions and in our sins? Because it's because God's standard is perfection. You know, this is the thing. God can't change his standard just because he likes you. Because in order to change his standard, he would have to become something other than himself. He is perfection. He desires a world that's built and based upon holiness because he himself is holy. And I'm trying to tell people all my whole life is that, you know, God just can't change his standard because he loves you. You know, he just can't do that. That's against his character. It's against his nature. And so that's why it says in the Bible that all have sinned. No, not one has done what God thinks and deems as righteous. Nobody has done what God deems and thinks as righteous. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's only when we begin to understand the nature of God that we also begin to understand the nature of sin. And I know this, and this is the thing, we don't like to talk about sin that much because we all have it in our lives. We don't like to spend time talking about it, focused on it. But when you understand the nature of God, you'll understand exactly how disappointing our sinfulness is before Him. That's what it is. It helps us understand why we need God's grace. Because here's the thing. Everybody look at me and give me your attention for just 2 seconds. Look at this. Here you go. Is there a Christian under the sound of my voice that doesn't still need God's grace? Is there a Christian under the sound of my voice right now that still doesn't need some help with their sin problem? We all do, don't we? So no matter where you are, what's going on in your life, even though you accept Jesus Christ, you may be on your way to perfection, you ain't there yet, right? You may even be striving to be more like God, but you're not there yet. God then provides a way out from under the penalty of spiritual death. He begins it in verse 4 through 6 in the passage of Scripture. This is life-altering. There's two words that are life-altering. It says, but God, because of His great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. He said, it's by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up and seated us with Christ in heavenly realms. Two words, but God changes everything. Because otherwise we'd be left in the state of spiritual death that we're in, but God did something different. That's the difference between earning something and giving something, because it says, but God, and when but God gets in there, everything else changes. But God, two words that are life transforming. God, knowing that we had a problem we couldn't fix, a bill that we could not pay, a debt that we could not eradicate, decided to fix the problem Himself. That's what God decided to do. He decided to fix the problem with sin Himself because He didn't want the humanity that He created dying a spiritual death that then would end in a physical death that would be separate from Him forever. He loved us that much to come in and fix the problem Himself. In that moment, two of God's heavenly attributes had a meeting. His mercy and His love had a meeting at the same time. Love is the decision to righteously seek the well-being of another person. And mercy is a decision to not give somebody something they deserve. At that moment, God's love and mercy met together. God couldn't reduce His standard, but what He could do is accept a sacrifice that met His standard. God couldn't reduce the standard that He had of perfection, but He could accept the sacrifice that met the standard that He had. So God came up with a way to solve our spiritual indebtedness. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His love for us in this, when while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Jesus Christ is about substitution. It's about Jesus taking your place. That's what it's about. It's about God providing somebody that could pay the debt, pay the price that you and I owe. Jesus, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, fully satisfied the demands of a holy God and His standard for perfection. And that's why, I don't know if you know the words in Aramaic that Jesus said from the cross, but one of the words that He said was tetelestai. And it's translated in English, it is finished. But you know what it really means? It has an era about it that means paid in full. And every one of us, when Jesus said tetelestai, from the cross, when He said, it is finished, we received, at that moment, the forgiveness that only God could provide for you and for me. In that moment, Jesus picked up the tab for the sinful world that we live in right now. It was all paid in full. It was finished. And when someone pays the tab, you don't got to go pay it again. Amen? If someone pays for your lunch, you're going to pay for it twice? That would end in stupidity, right? Once it's paid, it's paid. You don't have to go back and pay for it a second time. 1 John 2:2 says this, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, the thing is that the chasm that was created, the gulf, that the gap that was created between our sinfulness and a holy God could only be crossed, amen, by Himself. It can only be paid. It can only be fully satisfied by God providing His Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross for you and me. That's what John 3:16 says. It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God offered dead people life. That's what he did. He offered dead people life. He offered us a chance to live a different end result than the other possibilities. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is by grace you've been saved, it says. See, you and I live in a meritocracy. You can write that down. You know what a meritocracy is? A meritocracy is a society where you become successful by what you earn. That's a meritocracy. A meritocracy is a place where you work to earn your success. And I'm here to tell you today that the spiritual world doesn't work that way. The spiritual world doesn't work as a meritocracy. The spiritual world works on a concept called grace. That's what the spiritual world circulates upon. By grace you've been saved, not according to your works. God's grace cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. It cannot be merited because it's not possible because it's already been given to you as a gift. That's why I've commended to you in multiple times that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less because God loves you perfectly right now in this space and in this time. There's nothing you can do that's going to make God love you any more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. God loves you perfectly right here in this time and space right now. You can't earn grace. You cannot pay for grace. You cannot work for grace. You cannot buy grace. You cannot do this because grace is the gift of God. Listen to what Romans 4:4 through 5 says. It's an interesting, and you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Apostle Paul and it confuses me. You ever do that before? Because sometimes some of his arguments are greater and I have to read them a couple times. Slow this one down for you. I'll read it a couple times. It's worth hearing. "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness." Let me pull that out again. "Now to the one who works," means the one who's trying to produce salvation and living the right life on their own, right? "Their wages are not credited to them as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God to justify the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness." See, one of the reasons I'm convinced that we don't experience more of God in our lives is because we're trying to work for what God's already trying to give you for free. We're spending way too much time doing this over here, trying to work for something God's saying, it's already here, you already have it, just do my will. Now I know you're going to have a non-Christian person at some point in your life ask you, "So are you going to make it to heaven?" And you're like, "Well, I hope so, right?" And they're going to say, "Well, how are you going to get there?" And I say, "Well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, right? You know, most of the days I do pretty good at keeping the Ten Commandments, you know. Every once in a while I break this one over here, and you know, but you know, over there I break one over here every now and then. I may make a bad mistake over here, but for the most part I'm a good neighbor to everybody. I say only things to people that are nice." And so when God tallies up the final results and he puts all of the good things I do on the right side of my life and all the bad things on my left side of my life, God's going to see that I'm a better person, and so therefore I'm going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus comes along, he has to mess that all up, doesn't he? He said, "But you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder." That's what the law says. The Ten Commandments say that. But then Jesus says, "But I say to you, if you ever looked at a person and wished they were dead, you've already committed murder." So I'm going to ask you, how many murderers do we have here? Right? Then Jesus goes on and says, "You know, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, any person that looks at another person lustfully, he's already committed adultery in their heart." So how many adulterers do we have? You're not going to go for that one, are you? God's standard is not just based upon what you do, but also what you wish you could have done. God's standards are rooted in your heart, not just in the actions that you commit. So those of you that are sitting here believing or thinking that somehow you got a one-up on the Ten Commandments, you probably already broke another one of them, right? Thou shalt not lie. Amen? Because we cannot fully keep the commandments. So let's think of it this way, okay? Let's just pretend that you from Wisconsin, okay? Everybody from Wisconsin, look up here, you know. You're waking up now, right? You're ready to go. So you're instead of driving all this way, how many hours was it? 6 so far, but you got another 3, right? Instead of driving this way, you decide you're going to save up all your money. You're going to take a flight from Wisconsin to wherever in Kentucky, right? You're going to take a flight there. And so you get all ready for your flight, and you're prepared to go. You got your luggage with you, and you're 30 minutes late to the flight. The door's already closed, and I'm 30 seconds late to the flight. What's the difference between the two of us? Is one better than the other one? Are we going to get on the plane? We're not going to get on the plane, are we? And that's exactly the thing. You can sit around as Christians and compare yourselves over and over again to what someone else is doing. The bottom line is the door is already closed. Without Jesus ushering you into the kingdom of heaven, there's not an amount of good that you can do to get you there. You're not going to get on a plane that's already taken off, are you? You can try to grab the wheel if you want, but you know it's not going to end in a good situation. Amen? You can't earn. You can't do enough good to earn what Jesus already gave you. That's why God decided he must come up with a way for everybody to come into a right relationship with God, and it's called grace. God came up with grace to bring you into a right relationship with him. And I don't know what you're thinking. You know, you're thinking, Jim, I thought we were supposed to work as Christians, right? We're supposed to be doing something. I mean, you've told me before we're supposed to be serving people. Why do we go provide a meal for the homeless? Why am I in ministry of vacation Bible school? Because definitely I'm not going to be in ministry of vacation Bible school if I don't have to, right? I'm not going to run around organizing all these kids unless someone, God asked me to do it, right? Well, the thing is, you are in ministry not because you're earning something, but because of something. Because you're in awe of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, you're in awe of the magnificence of his grace, it puts you right in a proper position at the foot of the cross, and you'll go and do whatever God asks you to do because he's done everything for you. Think about this. If I pay your debts right now, not just the debts you currently have, but I say, I'm going to pay the debts you have forever and ever, all the debts you ever are going to incur, I'm going to pay for them. Are you going to be pretty happy? Some of you have a lot of debts to be making because you're still young, right? You're going to be pretty happy, right? If I pay all debts that you have, not just today, but all the debts you're ever going to come into contact with, I'm going to pay them. Are you going to be happy? And I come along to you and I say, can I get a drink of water? And you say, I'm too busy. Now, we're going to have a problem, right? Right? Why are we going to have a problem? Because either you don't understand what I've done for you and am doing for you, you just don't get it, you're devaluing the gift I've given you, right? We're going to have a problem because you're not understanding the immensity and the magnificence of the gift that I've given you. See, we serve God because of the great gift he's given. And you know, people in church, you know, we shouldn't have to pull people's fingernails out to get them to serve, right? If we have to do that, we're in the wrong business. I shouldn't have to pull your toenails out to get you to give, right? To do God's ministry and do God's work to make sure that we are continuing to be a place of hope and a beacon of light in this community. We shouldn't have to beg. Because God's already done everything for you. You should want to lay down whatever you can at the foot of the cross. You should want to because you understand the magnificence of God's grace. So let's say you're in jail. I would hope you don't get there, right? But you're in jail. And you keep calling me and calling me and calling me because you want to get out of jail, right? No one wants to be in jail. And you say, I have a bail. If you just come pay my bail, then I'll get you. Mitch is shaking his head. Yes, he's had this call before, right? Not from your children, right? But you've had plenty of calls. Someone wants out of jail. So I decide because we like each other, I'm going to pay the bail that is going to get you out of jail. Now, if you ever pay a bail, don't ever expect to get it back. Say amen to that. Don't expect to get it back. Here's the thing. So if you get out of jail and you start telling on your friends, right? You start walking around, you start saying, well, you know why I'm out of jail, right? They asked me to clean the floors, and I cleaned the floors so good. And so, you know, and they asked me to do the dishes, and I did the dishes so good, and so therefore they released me early. Are we going to have a problem again? Because still you don't understand that you're indebted to somebody else. You didn't get there. That's why God says in Scripture, he says this, he says, the bottom line is it's not by work, so no one can boast, because there's not going to be any peacocks in heaven strutting around on the corner of Gold Avenue and Silver Street. There ain't going to be no peacocks saying, look at me, I've done it, I've got here, right? There's going to be no peacocks there. It's going to be based upon what God has done for you, not what you've done for yourself. So let me just end with a microcosm of what God's grace might look like. We were on a mission trip last week. We haven't spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago. It seems like a long time ago, but it just was, it was a week ago last Saturday. And one of the people that we met on the mission trip is a man named Tony. And one of the things that we did is we would just walk around and sit and begin to talk with people that are homeless. And literally, like I said, last Sunday, there's 9,000 homeless people in Atlanta, and you can't go 15 feet without seeing a homeless person. They're literally everywhere. And one of the big problems in Atlanta right now is a homeless shelter that housed 1,000 people is shut down and never opened up anything else. They made a city ordinance that says that people cannot go into a establishment without being a customer. It was a city ordinance, not just an ordinance from a local shop, so people can't even go in and use the bathroom or get a drink of water. So you have, you know, 9,000 people in a very small area. People are relieving themselves. They're trying to find water. Everywhere you went, they wanted the water and the food that you had. It's an epidemic. It's really a humanitarian crisis, and I'm not even joking about that. I wouldn't joke about something so serious. So we're walking around, and we feel pretty meager, right? You're in this situation. What can you do? You give the water and the food that you have, right? But one of the things we brought with us was these little hygiene kits, and so we were walking up, and we were actually saying, is this something you could use? You know, and then we sit down and we talk with the people. And Zeke and Anthony and I walked up to a guy named Tony. Tony's sitting on a bench and he looks all well-dressed. And that's another thing we figured out on the mission trip. You can be well-dressed, you can have jobs, and still be homeless. It's interesting. There's a whole conversation about that for later. But Tony was there on the bench and we started talking. I said, is this something that you could use? And he said, yeah, it's something that I could use. And I said, you know, you look like you're concerned. Is something going on with you right now? And he said, man, I don't know, but I'm just sitting here on this bench and I'm like so worried that I'm going to lose my job. He said, I just got my job, but I'm feeling like I might lose my job. And I said, well, why do you feel like you might lose your job? He said, because the bus ticket to get from here to where my workplace is $5 one way. So I have to pay $10 a day. I came here a month ago from Florida. I had enough money to rent a hotel. And then my money started running out because the background checks and the things that they're having me do to get a job is insane. I just got this job. I've worked it 2 days. Next Friday, I'm going to get a paycheck, but it's going to be only for 2 days. How am I going to pay the bus fare back and forth to my job? I only get paid $9 an hour. Sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? So I'm thinking, well, I know a God that could pay for a bus ticket. So Zeke and I talked, and Anthony and I talked. We went back, we found Sylvia, so we started talking with Sylvia, who was the lead from the mission group we were with. She went and talked with him, and you could tell that he was telling you the truth. He had brand new work boots on. He had a vest from his workplace with his name on it. It was definitely a legit situation, right? So we decide we're going to go. He wants 2 weeks worth of bus tickets. It would make sense, right? And if you buy a card, a bus trip is only $2 one way instead of $5. You have to buy a whole week's worth, but it lowers. It's like crossing the bridge, right? It lowers the amount of cost associated with the bus ticket. So we go, and Zeke and I and Anthony were looking at it, and all of a sudden I realized to buy a month was $97. And I thought, Park Memorial can buy a month for this guy. You know what? Because he needs a leg up to get ahead, right? So we buy him a month of a bus pass. And so me and Zeke and Anthony are walking back, and Zeke said, are you going to tell him? I said, no, I'm not. You know why I'm not telling him? Why wouldn't I? Because when he gets that bus ticket and he puts it in the thing, the first time he pulls out and realizes he has that many trips left, what's it going to be to him? A very good day. That's what grace is. Getting more than what you deserve. Getting more than you even ask for. Paying for something that could not otherwise be paid for on your own. That's what grace is for you and for me. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you haven't invited Him into your life, what's stopping you? What's holding up the fact that you could receive the forgiveness for your sins, not just now, but forever, by accepting Jesus into your heart, into your life, and allowing Him to be the guide of your life? It's pretty simple. You know, people always say it all the time. They'll say, you have to say a sinner's prayer. Now, you know why people say a sinner's prayer? Because it's an easy way to figure out how to do it, right? There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. You can look through it all you want to. It isn't there. But basically what you're doing in actually accepting Jesus as your personal Savior is saying, God, I want the sacrifice that Jesus had for me on the cross. I want it in my life. I want it to cover me because I'm a sinful person too. And I'm going to live my life every day in awe of what you've done for me. That's what it is. It doesn't have to be through getting on your knees and saying a sinner's prayer, but it has to be a recognition with your life that says, God, I need you and I want you to be a part of it because my life is going to careen out of control without you. Amen? So if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, make now the moment. Make today the day. Accept Him, invite Him into your life because you will not regret that decision. There are a lot of other decisions I regret, but not that one. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We lift up our hearts to you, God. Your scripture is so clear about the incomparable richness of your grace. Lord, we're in awe of all of the love you lavish upon us. Lord, help us to live as people who are worthy of the calling that we received. Lord, I pray that if there's someone under the sound of my voice right now that doesn't know you, God, that they would give their life to you and accept what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.